In the book of Matthew, Matthew 2. Let's see what verse we got down to. I think we got down to verse, we got through verse 15. We'll go ahead and start off with a word of prayer and we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for this place, Lord, and we pray for those that are here, Lord, that we would have open hearts to your words. Lord, this is a time of study, Lord, and we pray that you would show us what you would have us to believe out of your words, Lord, and help us to look at them carefully. And there's others in the world, Lord, that don't look at them so carefully, and they err, and we pray that we wouldn't err. And we pray for those that are traveling today, Lord, that you would give them grace and give them mercy, Lord, and to get them where they got to go. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, verse 15, we saw that looks like the Lord took out Herod and those that were after Jesus so that Jesus could come back and fulfill prophecy. The Bible says, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that when he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. I'm sorry, am I in the wrong verse? No. In Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, this is some statement in the Bible here, because if you really think about it, I mean, I don't have any children, and some of you that do. How do you comfort a mother? What do you say? What do you do to comfort a mother that has just had her child murdered by the state? So there's nothing that can be done. And that's why the Bible says this. There's nothing that you can say to bring any comfort to somebody that has had their child murdered by the state. It just can't be done. Now, it's interesting to note that this is not an exact quotation of this passage here in Matthew. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Is it Ramah? Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So over here in Matthew you have and Rachel weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Here it says refused to be comforted. And so, hey, it's legal for an author, any author can change anything in his book and quote it a different way, because it's obvious that the author knows, and he knows what he means by what he says in a previous passage or previous sentence. And so you have the unsaved. They can do this. It's okay for them to do this. And it's okay for them to change something in their words, but when the Holy Spirit will change something in his, oh, there's an error in the Bible. And you have the same authors that are saying that are doing this in their book, and They're the ones that criticize the Bible. They don't want you changing their words, but they're going to change God's words. They got their copyright on their Bible, but God's got His copyright on His Bible, and He gives you warning not to change them, and yet they're the first to go and change them. So here's Rachel here. Rachel is a picture of Israel. What you have here is you have, who's weeping here? You have mothers in Israel that are weeping. The mothers that had their children killed by the decree of the king Herod. Those are the ones that are weeping. Look at, if you would, in Genesis 35:16. You're going to see another case here. Same name. 35:16. The Bible says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephraim, or Ephrath, and Rachel traveled, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. So this Benoni, it means son of my sorrow. And so Jacob calls, he changes that name. He says, okay, I'm going to make him Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. If you look at when Jesus Christ was born, what happened when Jesus Christ was born? A lot of people died when he was born. They killed a lot of babies from 2 years old and under. And so you could say, and he's called the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53:3. He's called the man of sorrows. And we're going to look at some comparisons here. Isaiah 53:3. Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Well, look at what happened when he was born into this world. There was a lot of sorrow in the land, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so just as Rachel died in Genesis, you're going to find that Israel dies as a nation after Jesus Christ is born. And Rachel, you've got this Rachel weeping for her children, for they are not. And then you've got Jesus Christ being born, and within 70 years, the nation of Israel is dead as a nation. However, God will resurrect it. It's already been resurrected as a nation, but he's going to resurrect it spiritually after the second coming, or during his second coming, when he comes back, because God isn't finished with him yet. And so the only hope Israel has as a nation is Jesus Christ, yet they reject him. How do you miss the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? You've got nobody in his age group in that time frame. All the children are dead over there. From 2 years old and under, that would make Jesus, at the time he was 30, there would be hardly anybody his age, children his age, 29, 30, possibly 31. How do you miss that? You've got John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness. He comes out. He's probably pretty close to being the same age. But how do you miss that? The fact that Jesus Christ didn't die when Herod ordered all the children 2 years and under to be killed pictures that there is hope for Israel. Physically, Israel's been reborn as a nation, but spiritually they'll receive the new birth at the second coming in Ezekiel 36 and 37. The whole chapters, both chapters. Now notice when, go back to Matthew, we'll see where Jesus is coming from here. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Where's he coming out of? He's coming out of Egypt. He's coming out of Egypt. Those are Israel's enemies. He's coming from the borders of the enemies, which shows that when Jesus Christ comes back, he will be a warrior. He's going to be like a warrior. He's going to be coming back and he's going to be killing people. Judah is a type of a king. Benjamin is a type of a warrior. So he's coming back as a warrior slash king. Now, the nations are split. The nation split back in the Old Testament. Benjamin is a type of Christ in that when he comes, he brings the destruction. He brings the destruction of the nation, which is symboled by Rachel's death. When Jesus Christ is born, the nation of Israel dies. Notice, God always starts with sorrow. Always starts with sorrow. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms 126:6. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's always sorrow up front, but then comes the rejoicing. Matthew 19. Or 2, Matthew 2:19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarite. No, I know. But that's what everybody thinks. And so he shall be called a Nazarene. Verse 22, before I go there, I want to show you something in verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Notice that Judea is in the land of Israel. Saying, arise, verse 20, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. Where's he going? But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. So Judea is in the land of Israel. And what this shows is that at Jesus' first coming, all 12 tribes are in the land. All 12 tribes of Israel are in the land. And because there can be no official offer of the kingdom unless all 12 tribes are there. He can't offer it. And so there had to be a representation for the kingdom to be offered in Israel, because Israel makes up the 12 tribes. Israel does make up the 12 tribes, the nation. So it's a legitimate offer. But verse 23, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now there are people out there that say, here you go. Look at this one. Jesus was a Nazarite. He came from Nazareth. That's what they say. Where in the Bible does it ever say that he was a Nazarite? It doesn't say that. The same people that reference Jesus as a Nazarite, go with me if you would, in Judges, they've used this verse. Judges 13:5. The Bible says, For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land of the Philistines. That's the closest they can come to defining that Jesus was a Nazarite. And so they use it. And they say, are the ones that say that you have short hair, because the Bible says, the same ones that say that this is Jesus will say, you got to have short hair. Jesus had short hair. The reason why they do this is because back in the 60s, when the hippies had long hair, they made Jesus out to have short hair because of the verse in 1 Corinthians 11:14. Where it says that if a man have long hair, is a shame unto him. And so they say, well, we can't have Jesus being a shameful person, so we're going to make him have short hair. And that's what they say. But they fail to read, and they say that Jesus was a Nazarite, the same people, and they fail to read the law of a Nazarite. The qualifications for a Nazarite is in Numbers 6, 1 through 8. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow. Where in the Bible is Jesus ever vowing a vow? Of Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. There's only one time he's able to shave his head, and there's only one time he's able to drink wine, and that's when he offers a sin offering. That's the Nazarite. That's the vow that they take. Over here in verse 20. And the priests shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Jesus drank wine. He drank it with his disciples at the supper. He drank new wine. So how can you say that he was a Nazarite if he is doing the things that a Nazarite is not supposed to do except at a sacrifice, after a sacrifice for sin? So what they do is they say, Jesus Christ was a sinner. Basically, that is what they have just said, By making Jesus Christ a Nazarite, they say he's a sinner because he's drinking wine. And a Nazarite's not supposed to drink wine except after he gives an offering for his sins. That's from 9 all the way down to 21. Now, did Jesus have long hair? There's some say that he didn't have long hair. Some say he has short hair. You see pictures of him with short hair. I mean, but did he have long hair? Leviticus 19:27. If he was a Jew, then he had long hair. Leviticus 19:27. The Bible says, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. There you go. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. That was for the nation of Israel, for the Jew. So they're not supposed to cut their hair. In Song of Solomon 5:11, you have a picture of Jesus Christ with black, long black locks. So there you have Jesus Christ with long hair. He can't round the corners of his beard. He can't cut off his hair. He can't round the corners of his hair. He's got long hair. He's an Orthodox Jew. So looking like Christ isn't the issue. Physically, that's not the issue. The issue is having the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. The issue is having the same obedience to the scriptures that Jesus Christ had. The same Father. That's the thing. Are you born again? Not do we wear our hair long and come into the church, but no, that's not the issue. The issue is the attitude when it comes to the teaching. You want to pattern yourself like Christ when it comes to teaching, when it comes to rebuking, when it comes to exhorting and encouraging people. We're not to make up things to get people to cut their hair because they come into the church building with long hair and we start making up things out of the scripture that says, oh, you got to cut your hair. Hey, if you're a man, then you dress masculine. If you're a female, you dress feminine. How does the Lord call you when he wants to save you? Does he say, "Oh, you can't get saved unless you cut your hair. You got to do this. You got to have this kind of job. This type of job." Look in 1 Corinthians 7:20. This is the teaching. 1 Corinthians 7:20. The Bible says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. So, if you got long hair when the Lord saved you, why would you want anybody but the Lord convicting you that you need to shave, you need to cut your hair? I mean, think about it. So, you're going to listen to man all the days of your life and you're not going to listen to God's convictions. God will convict you in his time. We don't have to be biased and make people uncomfortable, kicking them out of the church building because they have long hair. Now, certainly there's probably a time in which you think that the Lord would convict a guy. But that's neither here nor there. So just because the Baptist standards of hair is above the ears and everything, that doesn't mean that, you know, that it's not so. Yeah, it's a shame for man to have long hair. Let's go to that Corinthians passage real quick. I just want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Let's look and see what it says. It says, judge in yourselves. It is commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Doth not even nature nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is the glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What I'm trying to say is, hey, when God convicts you to cut your hair and look like a male, like everybody else that's male in this world, and like nature teaches, well, then cut your hair. But until God convicts you on that matter, that's not an issue for man to say here or there on. Let's look what it's like to be called a Nazarene, or come out of Nazareth, or a Nazarite. John 1:46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So you can kind of see what kind of life Jesus Christ was living. Is there any good thing that can come out of Nazareth? Hey, he's from Nazareth. He comes from this lowly town that nobody pays any attention to because they're not very educated over there. And that, you know what that does? That destroys man's pride in his heart. Because when God wants to call somebody, he doesn't call them from some great kingdom somewhere, some great family somewhere. He doesn't do that. He calls an ordinary person without any background, except, and that shows us, we're not to pay attention to those types of things. Where people come from, who they are, we're to pay attention to what they say. What are they saying to us? What are they preaching to us? What are they teaching to us? And so why did the Bible teachers and preachers give you a cross-reference to Judges 35:5? Does anybody have a cross-reference to Judges 35:5 in their Bibles? Nobody? This is their thinking. They're trying to protect and defend the Word of God. That's how they think. We can't have a verse here that we can't find in the Scriptures, so we got to make one up. Because that's what, I mean, look at what it says, Matthew 2. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So what they're saying is, they're making an honest mistake, really. Really they are, because they're trying to defend the Word of God and make it so where it's not contradicting itself, saying that something's there and it's really not. They think that the prophecy has to be written somewhere to validate the quote. But if you look and you look at the word, the words, the Bible says, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And they're not studying the words. Because if they were studying the words, they would see that it doesn't say that it was written. It says it was spoken. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Keep me in the M word messed up. So let's look in John 20 and 20:30. John 20:30. And we'll go to one other verse here. John 20:30. Let's look at this verse and see. There's another place here. John 20:30. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Hey, just because it's not written down doesn't mean it didn't happen. I mean, look at John 21:25. The Bible says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that's what the Bible says. So just because it's not written down doesn't mean it wasn't spoken by somebody. Doesn't mean it can't be recorded as it was spoken by somebody. Just the fact that it was written in Matthew, it validates the scriptures. God doesn't need anybody defending his words. He doesn't. Because if you just read them, they'll speak for themselves. If you just, when it says to live by every word, why would you go and skip the words and think that it's supposed to be written somewhere? God wants us to study, he wants us to pray, and he wants us to do things that are shown to us out of the scriptures. The verse in Matthew 23, or 2:23, Matthew 2:23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. It's not required to be written somewhere. It's only be required to be spoken somewhere, somewhere in time, and that it validates the scriptures that it was written, that it was spoken somewhere. Okay, Matthew 3. Now, before we start Matthew 3, bear in mind you're 3.5 years to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you're 10 years, approximately 10 years from the second coming, had the Jews received their Messiah. And you're within 4 years of the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. The Bible says, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In those days. What are those days? Luke 1. Luke 3. Luke 3, 1 through 3. The Bible says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's in those days. That's what's in those days. That's what's going on. Those are the people in charge and where we stand there. So we'll go ahead and we'll stop there for today and get into the message next week. Go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your words, Lord. And it's amazing how those words are just so technically located, Lord. And you just have to really not want to see them and not want to believe them, Lord, and to make something up like that, to make something up that Jesus was a Nazarite, Lord. And we pray for the coming up service today. We pray that our hearts will be in tune to your words. And we pray for these people here, Lord, and those at the nursing home today, that you'd be with them and help us to walk with you throughout the week. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.